Before I read the morning lesson, I want to say just one or two personal things. First, a word of gratitude to all of those persons who work behind the scenes to beautify this church and make our Christmas such a magnificent thing in our worship. I wanted to say this now because we will have six services here today, and along the line I may forget to give appropriate thanks to all those persons who worked so hard to make our Christmas such a joy in this church, and particularly to the choir, who today is doing a great deal of singing. And I want you to join me in a round of applause for the great choir behind me. And then I note today the presence of a dear friend and his wife, President and Mrs. Ken Orr. He is the president of Presbyterian College. Ken, would you and Ms. Orr stand so that people can recognize you and speak to you at the close of the service? Great. Take a hand. Great. I'm honored to be associated with Presbyterian College and to be an alumnus. During Advent, we have been seeking an answer to the basic question, the one who came, who is he? And today's subject is, he is the Prince of Peace. And I would call your attention to some selected verses in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. You might find the passage on page 889 if you'd like to follow me along. And I will begin reading with verse 8. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." And that is my text. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And then from the prophecy of Isaiah, a portion of verse 6. These will be his royal titles, the Prince of Peace. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The one who came is the Prince of Peace, but there is no peace. We live in a time of great contradiction. As I speak, American soldiers are under fire in Panama. 24 of them have died. 230 plus of them have been wounded. 92 Panamanians are known dead. We are at war. In Romania, there is war and civil strife and chaos. The unearthing of a mass grave shows the limits that a dictator will go to retain his power. He is the Prince of Peace, but there is no peace. There is hope. Across Eastern Europe, the winds of freedom are blowing. Governments, repressive for years, have gone back to the people where they belong, And the Soviet Union itself is being challenged. There is hope, no question about it. But while he is the Prince of Peace, there is still no peace. And one longs, as does the old Negro spiritual, for the time when men will study war no more. He is the Prince of Peace, but there is no peace. The best translation of our text renders the Greek peace among men and women who are the recipients of God's good pleasure. In ancient times, Jews greeted one another in Jerusalem with the Hebrew word shalom. Perhaps they still do that in Jerusalem. Shalom is a state of blessedness, fullness. Peace is a larger concept than the mere absence of war. Peace comes when we are willing to receive, to embrace all that God desires of you and me and wants for you and me. The message of Christmas is that this peace is centered in and provided by Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Bruce Lawson, in his very fine commentary on the Gospel of Luke, says that the resources for peace are embodied in the names that are used to identify the baby who was born in Bethlehem. He is Jesus, the Lord of salvation, the one who saves. He is Savior, a Hebrew word meaning a rescuer. He is Christ, meaning the anointed one, the chosen one. So the Prince of Peace is the one who is our salvation, our rescuer, the anointed one. He is the one who will give us peace. It is the peace that passeth all human understanding. It is far bigger than the mere absence of hostilities or the cessation of war, desirable as that is. Who among us today does not long for and hope for and pray for the cessation of all war? Generation after generation have prayed for the end of war, as country after country, people after people have been ravaged by the movement of warring armies, groping in the rubble and ruin and wake of war and in the suffering of war. For generations we have prayed that wars would cease. But still, there is no peace. So, in this season of joy and hope, when we consider the one who came and who he was, we must remember that he is the Prince of Peace. Any consideration of him as the Prince of Peace, it seems to me, raises at least two fundamental questions. First, what prevents peace? If we long for it and pray for it and hope for it, what is it that keeps us from having peace? On earth, peace, the angels sang, and the shepherds listened. But still, there is no peace. Not because peace is unavailable to you and me, to this world, but because we have not claimed it. We do not cling to it, even if we have it for a day or two. The old tendencies seem to dominate and scuttle our longing for the ideal, our lust to acquire, to have, never pausing to ask how much is enough. Our desire for revenge strikes out with violence, and even our times of peacetime finds nations arming themselves, stockpiling weapons so that they will be ready if war breaks out again. It's the biggest business on earth. Someone has said that it's a $1 trillion a year business, the making of weapons. And most of them are made in the United States and in Soviet Russia. Someone has thoughtfully observed, and I quote, that peace is contrary not to conflict only, but to every form of restlessness in the human family. And many of us find it growing harder and harder to be restful. The haste of life increases around us. Its demands come quickly and are urgent. The channels by which fresh interest and cares pour in on us are largely and increasingly multiplied. Peace on earth, the angels sang, and the shepherds listened, but there is no peace. It is easier to say it, to hear it, than it is to capture. We live in a world stressed out and strained by our fears and by our anxieties. Sally Protiba, a wonderful member of this church, an elder, went to the post office the other day to mail a package. And there was something fragile inside of the package, so she wrote on the outside, "Fragile." And when she handed it to the person at the post office, the lady asked her, "How do you spell fragile?" And she said, "F-R-A-G-I-L-E." And she said, "Well, I just wonder because you wrote frazzled on this package." Now, we know that feeling, don't we? We know that feeling. 8 o'clock last night, you know where I was? Not in my study, studying my sermon. I'd already written it. I was out among the frazzled folk at one of the malls. I was manhandled out of a stack of acetona gloves. I couldn't find the right color. I said, "Take your pick." I've always loved taupe, whatever that is. We find it harder and harder to capture this thing of peace we talk about and pray for and long for. In 1981, in the Paris newspaper Le Monde, there was a piece about the Bastille weekend that was coming up. And I've saved this for 9 years. Listen, in France, overheated and overcrowded prisons are about to explode. In Northern Ireland, IRA inmates are dying one after another. In El Salvador, it is murder unlimited. In Chile, order reigns. In Asia, the refugees keep looking for refuge. Poland fears the summer. Afghanistan resists in silence. Iran rants on. Purges are underway just about everywhere. The South is hungry. The North is afraid. Happy weekend, everybody. Now, what has changed since 1981 when that was written? Not much. Not much. Chile has a democratically elected president, but the dictator Pinochet, who has the army, says, "Well, I'm going to continue to head the army in case things get out of hand." And I predict they will get out of hand, according to him. Poland is free, but economically in collapse. Afghanistan's the Soviets have withdrawn, but the war goes on. It's a gripping thing, this business of peace. Peace on earth, the angels sang and the shepherds listened, but there is no peace. The good citizens of a city in southeast France were summoned to the campus of a university. Behind closed doors on the university campus, there was the sounds of a violent argument, and it appeared to be getting worse and growing in intensity. So the police were summoned, and when they got there, they broke into the room. The furniture was overturned. The windows had been broken out. One man was dying on the floor. The other was dead. They rushed to give aid to the man who was badly wounded and dying. And he whispered, quote, "We are two doctors of philosophy. We had agreed on our desire for universal peace, but we have disagreed somewhat on the proper methods for attaining world peace." Close quote. Peace on earth, the angels sang. The shepherds, they listen, but there is no peace. Why is it? Generation after generation longs for the answer. Many of us seek to find peace in one way or another. Why does it elude us so consistently? I really believe it eludes us because of two prevalent natures, two prevalent tendencies in the human spirit. And the first is this: selfishness. What's mine is mine, and I will keep it. I will keep it for myself. I will not share it with anyone. And this attitude in family runs roughshod over people we should love the most. This attitude in business creates a business with no community spirit, no desire for the common good, and little concern for the employee because the obsession is with the bottom line. Think of what a different place this world would be, of what a different person many of us would be if we could overcome our selfishness. C.S. Lewis wrote about his friend George MacDonald. He said George MacDonald appears to have been a sunny, playful man, deeply appreciative of all really beautiful and delicious things that money can buy, and listen, and no less deeply content to do without them. Here is the picture of a man who was not so selfish that he had to grab and get for himself. That would make the world a better place, and you and me better persons. The second attitude that robs us of our peace is closely akin to selfishness. It's called greed. Greed reveals itself in the attitude, what's mine is mine and I'll keep it, and what's yours is mine and I'm going to take it. Now, some people are going to resist that. They want to have what belongs to them, and they resist, and violence occurs and wars begin. People give me books for Christmas, in case you were wondering what I need. I love books. And I've read recently two biographies that were given to me of J. Paul Getty. I don't recommend that you read about him. He was a miserable human being. He amassed a great fortune before he died. He died alone and miserable, and with all of his wealth, his biographer says that his estate failed to pay the funeral expenses at the church where his service was held. He created a vast empire and once observed that the meek shall inherit the earth, but not the mineral rights. His greed led him to a strange lifestyle. He lavished medical care on his dogs and once wept 3 days when one of them died. Yet when his 12-year-old son Timmy lay dying of a brain tumor, he refused to visit him. Plato was right when he observed poverty consists not in the decrease of one's possessions, but in the increase of one's greed. This greed robs this world of peace. It keeps many of us up at night worrying ourselves sick. We cannot sleep and we're stressed out all day long because we want more. Someone has observed that the deadliest, most incurable disease in America is called affluenza. And a couple in India said their children were begging to go back home from this country where they had come to make a new start. They wanted to leave America. And when asked why, their children said, it's because here everyone has too much. We must return once more, wrote John Oxnam, to him whose grace this world tends to dim. We must, if needs be, tread his way of poverty and pain. With single soul, we must become his men and women again. Peace on earth. The angels sang and the shepherds listened. And we should listen too, for there is no peace. We should ponder the attitudes of selfishness and greed that drive us and realize that they prevent our having peace in our hearts and in this world. Again, George MacDonald was on to something basic when he said, let us acknowledge all good, all delight that the world holds and be content without them. Well, this sermon, as I mentioned, Paul poses two fundamental questions. We have dealt with the first, what prevents peace? And all of that is negative. We come now to the second question, which is positive. What promotes peace? What promotes peace? We should be active promoters of peace. You will remember that our Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It is my belief that the pathway to peace will lead you and me in three areas of life that are basic. And the first is this, we must make peace with ourselves. A person who is out of harmony with themselves will find it very difficult to be at peace in any area of their living. So much of the trouble and violence in this world is rooted in an inner disharmony, in an inner agony, a life that is out of sync. You can call it a low sense of self-esteem, a low sense of self-worth, call it whatever you want. If we are out of harmony,
harmony inside of ourselves, we are going to be in a bind being at peace anywhere. We find peace with ourselves not in the denial of who and what we are, not in repudiating every impulse and every desire, but by restricting our impulses and our desires to their proper and rightful place. You see, we do not have the right to use another, to exploit another person, to harm another, to use them for our own personal ends. For me, the climactic moment in the play Les Miserables came when Fantine, a prostitute who now has an illegitimate daughter, sang a haunting melody, "I Dreamed a Dream." There was a time when men were kind, when their voices were soft and their words inviting. There was a time when love was blind and the world was a song and the song was exciting. There was a time when it all went wrong. I dreamed a dream in a time gone by when hope was high and life worth living. I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiving. Then I was young and unafraid. And dreams were made and used and wasted. And now she was all used up. What promotes peace? Be at peace with yourself. And then make peace with others. The haves need to reach out in helping ways to the have-nots. Both will be enriched by their touching. The strong must share their strengths with the weak, and both will be strengthened by their sharing. We must be neighbors with each other. And what is a good neighbor? A good neighbor is one who cares, who is interested in us, who is attentive and concerned. There is mutual help given. If you leave home for a week, your neighbor will keep an eye on things for you. Three of our neighbors have keys to our home. If a package comes while we are gone, they put it inside for us. They get the mail every day and put it inside. If they run out of something they think the Harringtons might have it, they have our permission to go in and see if we left some milk in the refrigerator or some sugar in the pantry or whatever it is they need. St. Teresa of Avila said, "The nicest thing we can do for our Heavenly Father is to be kind to one of His children." Just think of that. What a different place this world would be if we could be kind to each other. How do we find peace? It's really very basic. We make peace inside with ourselves. We make peace with others. And then we make peace with God. Glory to God in the highest is how the song began that the angels sang. That's where peace is found. When our lives are centered in praising God, when our lives are rooted in a desire to please Him, then we shall have peace. God misses you and misses me when we are away. He wants to be near us and us to be near Him, to love Him back as He loves us. We celebrate His coming when we make peace in our hearts with Him. Sam Moffett, a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, now retired, was a missionary to Korea. And when he was over there, he made friends with an American diplomat. And that diplomat said one Christmas Eve, he was walking along the lines at Panmunjom that separates North and South Korea, armed men everywhere. They gathered every day for a wrangle in diplomatic language, and he'd become discouraged that anything would ever be worked out in that place. But as he walked along that night, he could not sleep. He had gotten up. He began to whistle an old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And he whistled it over and over as he walked. Suddenly he stopped, for he heard something. It was coming from across the lines from North Korea, where the enemy stood alert and armed. Out of the black darkness he heard a responding whistle, someone over there whistling, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It's true wherever we go. that across the lines of our hostilities, there are believers. Christ is the key to peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Do you think what is happening in Eastern Europe is just the movement of politics? I can tell you what is happening there is rooted in the faith in Jesus Christ. For behind the Iron Curtain for years, people have said their prayers and baptized their babies. We've smuggled Bibles in to those Iron Curtain countries. And they have practiced the faith and kept the faith. And now freedom is coming. He is the Prince of Peace. On December the 3rd, a remarkable thing took place. President Gorbachev and the President of the United States sat down to have a news conference. I watched the whole thing. I'm sure many of you did. And it suddenly occurred to me that they have one thing in common. You know what it was? When they were little bitty babies, their mamas had both boys baptized. Who can calculate what was in the mind of God when those babies were baptized? Friends, He is the Prince of Peace. In Christmas of 1944, Bert Frisson was fighting in the Battle of the Bulge. He was hit suddenly by enemy shrapnel, badly wounded and unable to move. He lay out on the battlefield, waiting for death or whatever to come. Much of the time during those long 6 hours, he was in and out of consciousness. During one period of time when he was conscious, he began to sing over and over again the song that he learned, a little song that he learned from his mama. There is a name to me most dear, like sweetest music to my ear, for when my heart is troubled, filled with fear, Jesus whispers peace. And he hears a sound nearby as he's singing. Opening his eyes, he saw a German soldier standing over him with a gun aimed at his head. This is it, thought Bert. I'm going to die. But the German soldier didn't shoot. He said in perfect English, "You sing it again. You sing it again. There is a name to me most dear, like sweetest music to my ear, for when my heart is troubled, filled with fear, Jesus whispers peace." He felt himself in the strong arms of a German soldier who lifted him up and carried him to the top of a nearby hill and placed him on a rock where he could be seen from the lines of the American soldiers. And in a matter of minutes, he was taken to safety. Jesus has whispered peace in the midst of war. I wonder if this world will ever hear him whisper. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us as we go forth to claim peace in our hearts and to work for peace in this weary world. In the name of the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen.